Let us then turn in God's words to Revelation chapter 20. We're actually taking a step backwards. We looked at Revelation 21 on Christmas Day. We want to take a look at what is considered the white throne judgment. We want to take a look at the time in which we live right now, which is what Revelation 20 talks about. And then as we move forward, as we look forward to the return of Christ, we look at His judgment and we look at the wonders of what God has provided for us in that day of judgment. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God from Revelation chapter 20, the whole of the chapter. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God, of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as of the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we have to understand that Christ is reigning. If we listen to the modern booksellers and people who write interesting books about the millennia and those sorts of things, many of them have it very backwards and upside down. Christ, while he was on this earth, claimed this fact, that he was binding Satan. And so when James talks about this, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This was not something that was true in the Old Testament. Christ came into this world, and what did he have to deal with? A whole lot of people who were demon-possessed. And so as we live upon this earth, we need to realize that Christ is reigning. This world would be in far worse shape if Christ was not reigning. The sad fact is, that the wickedness of this world is mainly the wickedness of man in who has put themselves into submission to Satan. If man would resist the devil, he would flee from us, the Bible says. And so as we live upon this earth, we see Satan bound for what is called the millennia. By the way, that idea of millennia is not a literal 1,000 years, by the way. That idea, that word millennia, just means a very long time. And we don't know how long that time is going to be. The Bible says that the time is short. Well, we need to understand that short to God is not always necessarily short to us. But at that same time, it is not going to be a long time until Christ returns in the final judgment. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word, we see that Christ reigns over all things and will judge all things. That's the theme that we want to see from God's Word this morning. Christ reigns over all things and will judge all things. In verses 1 through 6, we see that God's people reign with Christ. In verses 7 through 10, we see that Satan will be briefly loosed and then finally judged. And in verses 11 through 14, we see that all things will be judged. So first of all, God's people reign with Christ. Christ has bound Satan. The angel of God, by the way, in Greek, the word angel means messenger. So oftentimes in the book of Revelation, that idea of angel is a messenger. And that messenger, in this instance, is Christ. He who has the key to the bottomless pit, who has the chain in his hand with which to bind Satan. We read in verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. This is what Christ notes in Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees say Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebub. He's a ruler. He's a prince of a demon. And Jesus says, if I cast out demon by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Notice those words. And then Jesus goes on to say, right in the next verse, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Notice what Jesus is saying there. I'm casting out demons. I'm plundering Satan's house. Guess who's bound? Satan is. Jesus, coming into this world, binds Satan. He completes the deed on the cross. And rising from the dead, he shows the victory. He has won. The battle is won. And so Christ lays hold of Satan, casts him into the bottomless pit for a millennium. As we said, for a very long period of time, not necessarily exactly 1,000 years. And Satan is bound, shut up, and Christ puts a seal upon him, saying he's not going anywhere. He's not getting out. And we're told that this is so that he will not deceive the nations during this period of time. He does not have power over Christians. As I said, this is not necessarily true in the Old Testament. James 4, 7, 8, and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The sad fact is that as people throw away God, they draw near to Satan and allow him to run their lives and allow the wickedness of themselves and of Satan to guide. Yes, he goes about like a roaring lion, but he is not a devouring lion. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that same theme comes in here. Resist him, steadfast in the truth, or in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee. Yes, after this, verse 3 tells us he will be released for a while. But he will not win the victory. There is no victory left for Satan. And all God's people, dead and alive, live and reign with Christ. We have the saints seated on thrones with judgment committed to them in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And we have exemplified of the saints, first of all, the souls of the beheaded martyrs, because of their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. They stand in special place in the judgment. Acts 21:13, then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." A number of the fathers of the church, the early apostolic fathers, were ready and willing to be put to death, because they said, "And this is more glory for the Savior." And so we have the witness of those who have special pride of place for having lived and died for the Savior. Those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Those who had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now this goes back to the imagery going on in the book of Revelation, that at the time, just following the writing of the book of Revelation in the early first century, there was going to be persecution of the church, and that Rome was, in all points and facts, guided by Satan against the people of God. And yet the people of God were called to stand and even to die for the cross of Christ. And those who believe live and reign with Christ for that millennia, for that long period of time. Notice verse 5, "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Those who were dead, who are spiritually dead, they do not rise until Christ's second coming. But those of us who are raised from the spiritually dead through faith live, and we shall never die. Yes, we will die physically, but we will not be party to the second death. We do not have our death is not a judgment for our sin, but an entering into eternal life. And so for Christians, death is far different than the death of this world, of those who do not believe. We read that over those who have risen from the spiritually dead, who have this first resurrection, the second death, hell does not have power. They will be priests of God and of Christ. I love how their priesthood brings about their reign, as we read there. "Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, that they may be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. During that millennia, the dead in Christ, or the risen in Christ, the spiritually risen, reign with Christ. And we are to reign with Christ. That's the idea that the Catechism brings across when it says that we are partakers of Christ's offices of prophet, priest, and king, and that on this earth we can fight against sin and the devil with the expectation that the devil will run away from us, will flee, and hereafter in eternity reign with Christ. And so we have the fact that God's people reign with Christ. Now we're told as well in verses 7 through 10, and actually in verse 3 shortly, that Satan will be briefly loosed and finally judged. After these things, verse 3, he must be released for a little while. Now we don't know when this is going to be, and everybody in the church culture today seems to be saying, "Well, it's now, it's sometime, it's..." We ought not act as though it's for us today. Even if it is, God will provide for us in persecution. But we are told that he will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations to the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, that's a reference to Ezekiel. Of the nations of the world in rebellion against God and against his church. And that Satan will gather them together to battle against the church. Their number is going to be as the sand of the sea. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Let's read the next verse. He will go out to deceive the nations. Verse 9. He went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Is Satan or his deceived nations going to have effect upon the church? Game over. They will be destroyed. God sends down fire from heaven to devour the enemies of his people. And so we need not fear. Life or death, all of these things are in God's hand. And far better to die in the service of God and to the glory of God than to die running after the things of this world for our own enjoyment. God provides far better enjoyment of the things of this world in obedience to him. And Satan here in verse 10 then receives final judgment. The devil is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We talked about that a little bit a few days ago. Fire, brimstone, when you think about sulfur burning, it doesn't go out. It just keeps burning on your skin and through. It's hideous stuff. God's judgment is horrendous against the devil and against his angels and those who join him in rebellion. The devil is cast in. But Christ has given to us eternal life. Hebrews 2 verse 14, and inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil is destroyed. They will be tormented, we read, day and night, forever and ever. Revelation 14, verse 10, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The devil, his angels, and all who are in rebellion against God will receive his just judgment. The judgment we deserve. We need to remember that. This is what I deserve because of my sins and my rebellion against God. This eternal judgment of God for each and every sin that I commit. I deserve that judgment. And Christ paid that fully. We need to realize that as well as we consider the cross and as we confess the descent of Christ into hell. He paid that in full for every Christian. What a horrific, what an awesome salvation our Savior has purchased. And all things will be judged. All peoples. Heaven and earth flee from Christ's judgment, we read in verse 11. We have before us what we call the white throne judgment, the final day of judgment. And him who sat on it, again, Christ. The earth and heaven flee from that judgment. 2 Peter 3 verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which now are now perceived by the same word, preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is no place found for them. The unbeliever, we're told in Revelation, will try to hide under rocks and in caves. There's nothing that is going to separate us from the judgment of God. And so if we look forward to that judgment without Christ, We can look forward to great and horrible things, terrible things. If we look forward to that day of judgment in Christ Jesus, we can look forward to eternal glory and eternal joy. And all people, dead and alive, will be judged before Christ's throne. The dead standing before God in judgment. We're told about those who die in the sea. I always am amazed when I hear people say, well, I don't believe that that person, because he died and was buried at sea, or this or that, that they're going to rise. God created us the first time. He can recreate us. The bones of those who have died in Christ in the Old Testament are long destroyed. God says to the Corinthians, I made you the first time, I can remake you. He'll remake us in perfection. And the dead, small and great, and books were opened, as well as the book of life. Notice there is this distinction laid out. The books seemingly containing the written account of all of our works. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. And also then the book of life is opened, which contains God's decree from before the foundation of the world. And the dead are judged. Notice this again, by the way. We talked about this in Matthew 25 as we looked at that. Notice again, they are judged according to our works. Now, how does that comport with salvation by grace? We have to understand that we will be judged in the works of Christ who believe in Christ, but that we will be judged, if we are not in Christ, by what we have done. There will be no miscarriage of justice here. The justice of God. People might say, well, if God didn't write me down in the book, but I did a bunch of good stuff. No. God will judge us by our works if we are not in Christ. And none of our works, as we've said, the plowing of the wicked is sin because they do it in rebellion against God. Everything that we do when we are in rebellion against God is judgeable by God because we are not doing it to the glory of God as we should be. As the Catechism talks about what are good works. Then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God, wrote Romans 14, verse 12. We are saved by grace. But without grace, if we were not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we would be naked to his judgment. And no one can complain then, yes, they are judged according to their works. The things that were written in all the books, all of our works are written there for God to judge. And death and Hades and all not written in the book of the life will be cast into the second death. Death and Hades, the abode of the dead, by the way, is the idea of Hades in the Greek language, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the eternal judgment. The first death is spiritual death. The second death is eternal judgment of God. Isaiah 25 verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And again, Hosea 13 verse 14 speaks to that same end. And that all that those who are not written in the book of life will be judged. Matthew 18, verse 8, and this ought give us pause. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Those not written in the book of life will receive judgment, eternal judgment, because of our rebellion against God. And all of those in rebellion against God were cast into the lake of fire. Malachi 4 verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all around, all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be as stubble. And the day is coming, which is coming, shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch." Again, Revelation 14 verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." These are sobering words. We live in a culture that makes God my buddy. God is God. We need to have him in his rightful place as God of all things, who is worthy of our fear and of our worship, worthy of the dedication of our lives. And that's what we read here, isn't it? That we, as we live upon this earth, are called to put God first. "Seek first," Jesus said, "the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you." If we're seeking after the things of this world, because right now those things seem a little bit more important to us, Jesus says, if your hand, your foot causes you to sin, cut it off rather than enter into judgment. And brothers and sisters, as we live upon this earth and as we look forward to that day of judgment in Christ, we look forward to the day of perfect joy and of perfect glory. And we can have confidence not in our own selves and what we can do. We have confidence in Jesus Christ and what he has already done, paying the penalty for our sins, and that we will reign and we will sit on thrones with Christ in the day of judgment. And we will receive honor and praise because of what Jesus did for us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider these things, let us bow, Psalm 2. Think about it. Bow before Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Hold fast and pray that Christ would hold us fast to himself as the true and perfect Savior. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before the throne of grace in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, our Savior, we bow before you in awe. We bow before you in fear and trembling, knowing that we deserve this judgment of which we have been speaking. Lord, we confess that we have so often put the things of this world first. And we pray, O Lord, give us grace that we might put you first and glorify you in everything that we say and do and think. We pray that we would have the grace that if there are things causing us to sin upon this earth, that we would cut them off and turn from them to the Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that as we live upon this earth, our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is certain, so that we may have confidence in life and in death and in judgment of the gift which our Savior has given to us so freely and so perfectly. We praise you for these things. We bow before you to honor our Savior, who took upon himself our penalty. And we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."